This evening we want to continue our discussion on the subject, faith is the victory. As we discussed this morning, faith is an indispensable part of our lives as a Christian. Faith is absolutely essential if we hope to gain heaven and to be pleasing to God. But as we examined this morning, we talked about spiritual birth. We talked about the new birth, being born again spiritually. We discussed Bible faith, exactly what that means. And then we talked about conversion, and we talked about regeneration and renewing and abiding in Him. And all those things are necessary in order to have proper biblical faith. And then we began a discussion on how we put that faith into practice. And as we discussed at the end of our study this morning, that faith without works is dead in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 24. And therefore our faith must be active, it must be living. Must be something that we demonstrate by the conduct of our lives. To continue with that thought tonight, I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 John chapter 2. We want to read verse 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. This is a few passages that are very familiar to all of us. John would write, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." As we discussed this morning, our faith is what overcomes the world. But yet that faith, to overcome the world, must be put into practice. And one of the ways that it is put into practice is not loving the world. Now, in these three verses are the three avenues of sin. All sin goes down one of these three roads. Every sin the man can commit either is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. The Bible says that we are not to have the lust of the flesh. This deals with immorality, inordinate emotions. It is a failure to control our fleshly appetites and the things that are God-given, but yet they are not restrained or controlled. They are the lust of the flesh. They are things that we do not control. If we read in Galatians chapter 5, we read about the works of the flesh. Many of them are emotional things. When our emotions are not held in check, when we talked about envy and strife and division and factions and such things and jealousy, all these are works of the flesh, and they're the lust of the flesh, and they must be controlled. And then we have the lust of the eyes. Those are things that we can see, those things that we can lust after, those things that we might pertain to strive for. That's materialism, greed, covetousness. All that is the lust of the eye. It is not wrong to have things of this life. It is not wrong to have nice things in this life. But it is the covetousness. It is the greed. It is the gain that we seek at any expense. And that is called materialism. And materialism in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, plainly taught us that our treasure is not upon this world. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, and not treasures on earth, where moths and rust and thieves break through and steal. But it says at the end of that verse, wherever a man's heart is, there will be his treasure also. And so you have to make a determination if you're going to allow the lust of your eyes, the things that you see, in order to lead you and guide you. And then we have the last, the pride of life. The pride of life is the vainglory, the arrogance, the haughtiness, the boasting, those things that are contrary to humbleness, kindness, humility, gentleness. This is the opposite of that. And those who do not, those who practice the pride of life have not humbled themselves, have not yielded their submission to God. You remember this morning we talked about yielding our submission to God, to be fully committed. The person that has a pride of life is wrapped up in himself, is wrapped up in the things that he desires, that he pertains to, the things that they go after. And that is not conducive to biblical faith. And so we must work very diligently in our lives not to allow the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life to lead us down roads that would negate our faith, that would demonstrate our faith is not what we claim it to be. And so we must be constant. We must keep a watching eye that we don't overstep these bounds in our lives, that we control our emotions, that we control our appetites, that we control the things that we can see with our eyes, and that we always remain humble and in great gratitude for God for the things that He has done for us. In overcoming the world, we must also, of course, overcome sin. Sin and its guilt and its power and its consequence. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, very easy scripture to understand. Transgression is sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is just acting without authority. It is to do something that we are not authorized to do something that God has forbidden us to do. And any transgression, and that means to go beyond, is sin. And it has power. It can have power over us. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, I begin reading in verse 14. Insomuch then as children have become partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now we were in bondage to sin, and that's why we had to be redeemed. That's why we had to be brought back. That's why God paid the ransom price. And when that bondage to sin has been broken, we must never allow it again to lead us, to entangle us. 2 Peter chapter 2 warns about becoming entangled again into the affairs of this life. After we've escaped the consequence of sin, if we go back to it, then we have lost our faith. And as we've studied in our Bible class, God left the choice up to men. There were blessings and cursings. And man could reject God. He could reject His will. He could reject His counsel. He could reject His commandments. But with that rejection came a consequence. And we must always remember that there's a consequence. There's a payment for sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Again, for us to overcome the world by our faith, we must recognize sin and we must defeat it. Another thing that we must defeat is worry and anxiety. In Matthew the 6th chapter, Jesus touches on this again in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that ever besets us in this life, and something that's a constant threat to us, is anxiety. We call it stress. And from what I've been able to read in the secular world, it is the number one leading cause of death in our society. Stress, anxiety, worry, emotional distress. And many of these things are worrying about things that we cannot control, nor the things that might bring it about. In Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 25, Jesus goes through a little exercise and reminds them of something. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these." What's the point? Look down at verse number 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, right now in our country, we're going through a very worrisome time. Economic crisis. There are a lot of problems that our country is facing economically. There are political problems. There are problems of different major manufacturers, and we're worried about the education for our children. We're worried about them retaining our jobs. There's just a lot of things we can worry about. But we must remember that if we put our priorities in the proper order, that we will have everything we need. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to have everything we want. That doesn't mean that all of my plans are going to go as they would. I know one of the things that is very stressful to many are retirement accounts, things that we set up for the future. But you know, there's not a whole lot we can do about that. The economic conditions in our country, they go through peaks and valleys. Right now we're in one of those valleys. And so we have to do the best we can. We have to use the best judgment we can. And then we got to turn it over to God. And then we've got to allow Him to take that stress and that worry away from us. It's not wrong to prepare for the future. It's not wrong to try to set aside and to make some preparations for down the road. But we don't do it to where we worry our lives away. That we get so wrapped up and we get so concerned that we forget about our love for God and that we have a great power source in God. And so we must take care of what we can take care of, manage what we can manage, and then allow God to take care of the rest. And that's a lesson that we would do well to learn, because we will have times when many things are out of our control and we are not able to manage them. And so we must let God help us. Another thing that we must overcome is discontentment, dissatisfaction, unhappiness, murmuring, things in this life that are discouraging, things in this life that can beat us down, can wear us down. There are many things that can do that. Family problems, problems on the job, problems with economic things. There's just a lot of things that can beat us down. There's a lot of things that can make us dissatisfied. There's a lot of things that can cause disillusionment. And all of it's doing is attacking your faith. All these things attack your faith. And what when they do is attacking your faith, they weaken it. They weaken your resolve to remain committed, to remain dedicated, to not worry to the point that you lose your faith, you lose your commitment, you lose your resolve to follow after God. Depression, despair, that's the next step. When we get past anxiety, when we get past discontentment, we go to despair. We go to that we just don't see any way out. We're at our wits' end. Life can do that to you. And you know it can do it to any of us. Any of us can get so discouraged by the things around us that we can lose sight of anything that's good or anything of any joy in our life. And all that is the devil working overtime in your life to rob you of any happiness here, and to rob you of eternal happiness with God. We must remember, as we read in the Scriptures, that we are here for a little while. The Bible tells us in the book of Peter that we are pilgrims, that we are sojourners, that we are only here for a short period of time. And this is a preparing ground. This is where we prepare ourselves for eternity. This is where we demonstrate to God that we want to be with Him and that we want to live with Him forever. And one of the ways that we do that is a demonstration and an active working faith. Now let me deal with reality for a minute. You can have all the faith in the world and you're still going to have to deal with this stuff. You're still going to have worry. You're still going to have times that you're going to be discontented. And you might even have times that you're depressed. That can happen to anybody. But the key is to not let it rule your life. The key is not to let it destroy any good thing in your life. And the only way that you can do that is put your faith in something that is more powerful than yourself. And that's God. God is more powerful than any people or person or thing that would work against us in this life. He is more powerful than Satan. He is more powerful than any obstacle he can place before us. And he is more powerful than any adversity that could overtake us in life. And so we have to trust him. We've got to put our faith to work. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 8. You know, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tries to put in perspective how faith and work and grace all work together. But notice the question he asked in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 31. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then look down at verse 20-35. He asks another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that's a proverbial question. Who can separate you from the love of Christ? And the answer to that is no one but yourself. Notice what he says here. So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, those are spiritual things, nor things present, things here, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from God unless you allow it to. And what I mean by that, look at the things that we have to deal with in our lifetime. We have to deal with illness. And every day, as I grow older, I'm more and more aware that I can't do what I used to do. And that my body is growing weaker, it's deteriorating. And there will come a time when it will wear out. No matter how good I take care of my body, there will come a time when it will not function as it used to. And so illness is part of life. We have pain. Sometimes we have it quicker than we want it. Sometimes we have it in places we don't want it. Sometimes there's hardship. Sometimes it's an inability to function. But you know, if you continually worry about that, if you continually put stress on yourself about that, it robs you of any happiness. It makes life even more tough or more difficult to live. Your faith can help you overcome that. It won't take the pain away. It won't make your body all of a sudden go back 20 years, but it will help you cope. It will help you look at it in reality. It will help you look at things in a different perspective. That's what true Bible faith can do for us. We have to deal with grief. It's probably not a more difficult thing that we have to deal with in this life than grief. Deep mental anguish arising from bereavement. Death is a tough thing. Grief and death go together. And, you know, I've read all my life that it's a healthy thing to grieve. It's harmful to us to try to hide our grief, to try to internalize it. We need to understand that there is grief that we're going to have to, that will bear upon us in this life. We will lose people that are close to us. We will lose people who are dear to us. We will lose people who mean a lot to us and brought much to our lives. But we can't allow that to destroy our life along with theirs. There is no physical answer that this world can provide how you deal with distress and grief. It is something that you cannot defeat without God. It is something you will never handle without God. God is the only one that puts it in perspective. He's the only one that can carry us through it. You know, and sometimes we're lonely. And you know what I've learned in life? You can be lonely even when you're surrounded by other people. You don't have to be alone to be lonely. You can be lonely when you think that there's no one that understands what you're going through. Nobody has the problems that you have. Nobody has the difficulties of life that you have. But you know what? There are. There are people that have the same problems you do. There's people that have the same problems I do. But you know, the thing about being an individual, we're all different. And you know, we all handle things differently. But there are some things that we must handle because they're just part of life. And you know, I try to tell people all my life that life is a package deal. You get good, and you get bad. And sometimes some people get more bad than good. Now, if you ask me why, I can't answer that. I don't know why. But I know that can happen. But that in and of itself can't destroy you. But you know what? We're never alone. If you're a child of God, you're never alone. Because God's right there with you. No matter what you face, no matter how difficult the hill is, no matter how emotional it might be, no matter how distressful it might be, and no matter how difficult we think the problem we're dealing with, we're not alone. because God is with us to comfort us, to strengthen us, to lead us on that we might overcome. Remember a time in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah thought he was alone? When he thought he was the only one that was standing for God. And he was on the run from Jezebel, and his life was in danger, and he was in a cave hiding. You remember the Lord coming to him in that cave and asking him, what are you doing? What are you in this cave for? What are you hiding from? He said, I've got 7,000 men that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. And we're not the only one. There are other people in the world trying to accomplish the same things we are. There are other brethren trying to accomplish the same things that we are. There are brethren dealing with the same things we are. There are people having the same problems that we do. What we have to do is to be able to look beyond ourselves. And that's a very difficult thing to do when you're in the middle of it. But we have to learn to do that. And as bad as death is, we have the hope of the resurrection. You know, I've never stood over an open grave and read a passage of Scripture and not cried. But my tears are not for the one that's gone. If the person that's gone has prepared himself, would I call him back? Would I hope that he was back here with me? No, my tears are for me. My tears are for my sorrow, my loneliness. They have nothing to do with him. You know, God understands that. That's a part of death that's difficult because there's a separation. But for those of us who are children of God, that's not the end. That's not a final goodbye. That's just a temporary, different situation. It's a transition. That's why we don't fear death. Now, we don't like to think about it. Nobody likes to think about death. It's not something that you should continually think about, but I'm going to tell you this, we need to think about it a little bit more than we do, because that's where we're all headed. But you know, we have the comfort knowing that when we die, that's not the end. That's not the end of my life. That's not the end of my existence. That's not the end of me being in a relationship to God. That doesn't end in my death. Why? Because of the hope of eternal, the hope of the resurrection. It is because Jesus overcame the grave. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, where it said, the faith, death, where is thy sting? Hades, where is your victory? The victory is in Christ. Our victory is in our faith. And so, our faith can help us overcome all these issues, all these obstacles. And you know what? There's no way to escape it. You're going to have to deal with all of it. And I'm not going to sit here and try to lie to you. You're going to have to deal with these obstacles. You're going to have to deal with these realities of life. And what helps you overcome them is your faith in God. Your trust and unwavering commitment to God that He will see you through the dark day. He will see you through the gloom. He will show you to the proverbial light if you let Him. No. You can't. That doesn't mean He'll take them away. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you won't have them. But they won't overwhelm you. They won't defeat you. They won't steal your happiness if you'll let God help you. And this leads to our personal faith. Each of us has our personal faith. And you know, we have the faith that comes from our relationship with Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. I have personal faith in Jesus as the Son of God. I know He's my Savior. I know that He's God's final spokesman. I know He is deity. I know that He is God. And I know that He is greater than I am. And I know that I need Him more than I need anything else. And I have complete, unwavering confidence and trust that Jesus will help me through anything that will face me in this life. Do you have that type of faith in your Lord? Do you have that much trust and confidence in Christ Jesus. We need to believe in who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. In Hebrews, the first chapter, this point is made over and over. He says, and has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the world, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand on the majesty on high. We need to have faith in that Jesus is God's Son. We serve a living, powerful Savior that has the ability to help us deal with anything life can throw at us. Any difficulty, any obstacle, any hill we have to climb, we have this complete assurance that Jesus will help us bear if our faith is in Him. But not only that, we need to have faith in what Jesus did. You see, what Jesus did for us is what we could not do for ourselves. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6 through 8. Romans 5 beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrating His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. You know, sometimes when we gather around this table and we remember the Lord's death, it needs to be more personal. Jesus died for me. He died to free me. He died because He loved me. He died because He wanted to save me. He died to save me from my sin. But He didn't do that just for me. He did that for the whole world. And He did it when we needed it most, when we had no answer, when we had no way to go, and when we didn't know how we would get out of the situation that we got ourselves in. But God had a plan. And that plan was in what Jesus did. Turn on back to 1 John chapter 2. And look at how John puts it. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that He Himself is a propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That word propitiation is a word that we don't use a lot in our language today. That word means atonement. It means a covering. You see, our sins put a stain on our soul. Our sin separated us from God. And as we're studying in the Old Testament, what were the animal sacrifices? Why were they made? They were made for a cleansing. They were made for an atonement. They were to cleanse and atone for the sin that was committed by the one who offered it. But you see, what Jesus did for us is He offered Himself to atone for our sin. You see, oftentimes when we think about the cross, and when we think about Jesus dying there, we think about all the people that wanted Him there. The mob that said, crucify Him, let His blood be upon us and our children. We think about the Jews that orchestrated it so Pilate and the Roman government could help execute Him and get Him out of the way. He was a threat to their power. He wasn't who they expected. He did not offer what they wanted. And so they orchestrated to get rid of Him. But they never understood that getting rid of Him was part of God's plan. Because what they needed most is for Him to die. They needed that more than they needed anything else. They never understood it. They never appreciated it. But that was God's plan. And we need to understand that when He was sent to die, and when He was crucified, I am as guilty as any man or woman that stood at the foot of the cross. Why? Because I'm a sinner. If I'm a sinner, then I'm one of the reasons that He died. He did that for me. Because I wanted to do things that I want to do. Because I want to be selfish and do what I want to do. And because of that, Jesus had to die in order to save me from myself. I'm not worthy of that. I will never be able to do anything that would be able to merit such love, such compassion, and such mercy. And neither will you. But God hasn't asked that. For all that He's done, He just asked one thing. That our faith would be in Him. That we would trust Him. That we would follow Him. That we would obey Him. Because of what He's done for us. And when you think about what He did and what He continues to do, that's a small thing He's asked of us. But it makes it easier if we remember who He is. He was God's Son. Have you ever pictured getting to heaven and somebody offering to let you come back? You're not going to want to come back. That's what you want. That's what you're longing for. That's what you're doing, and that's what you're hoping for. If you get there, can you ever imagine wanting to come back? Jesus was there with the Father. He was in the glories and the splendor and the majesty of heaven, and He came here knowing what would happen. Knowing how He would be treated. Knowing that He'd be rejected. Knowing that the cross laid at the end of His road. He knew all of it and He came anyway. Why? Because He loved us. It's easy to have faith in someone that loves you that much. You know, I love my parents more than I can imagine simply because they gave me life. There's not anything I wouldn't do for them. There's not any expense that I would pay. There's not anything I wouldn't do if they needed anything in life simply because they brought me into this world and they gave me life. But you know what? My Savior gave me spiritual life. He saved me from something I could never save myself from. And all He's asking in exchange is that I trust Him and that I put my faith in Him. And we need to have faith in what Jesus did. And we need to have faith in what Jesus said. What Jesus said are the words of life. Turn to John chapter 6 for a moment. You know, while Jesus was here, He did a lot of teaching. And some of His teaching was very difficult, very hard, very to the point, and it caused great pain for those who hear Him. Look in John chapter 6. It talks about hard saying. Who can understand it? Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, and flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you here who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that there were those who did not believe and would betray Him. And He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless he has been granted to Me by My Father. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. See, the price was too high. He asked too much. But look at the question in verse 67. Then He said to the 12, do you go away also? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else are you going to turn to? You think the devil cares anything about you? You think the devil cares about your problems? About your difficulties? About the stress in your life? Do you think the devil cares anything at all about that? Do you think the world cares anything about that? It doesn't care one thing about that. The world cares nothing about except its own. And the devil, he cares nothing about destroying you. There's only one person who loves you and cares for you and always will be there when you need Him. And that's God. And He told us that. He said if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before His Father in heaven. He also said if we deny Him, He'll deny us before his Father in heaven. In faith in what Jesus said, here's what he said in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We need to never doubt in what Jesus has promised us. Jesus has promised us that nothing in this life can destroy our faith. That the devil cannot beat us without our help. And that nothing in life can cause you to lose your crown, lose your soul, unless you yield to the pressure. And we should be honest here that it is real pressure. It's not imaginary pressure. There's pressure all around us to conform to the world. There's pressure all around us to doubt what Jesus said. There's pressure all around us to diminish the power that we have in Christ. And the world will try to get you to doubt it. But it can't win unless you give in. Unless you give in. And that's why victorious faith wins out. That's why we win. Because we never allow our faith to be destroyed by the material and the difficulties of this life. Because we serve one who is greater than our enemy. We serve one who is greater and has more power than we have ourselves. And I want to conclude this lesson by you turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and looking at verse 57 and 58. In this discourse, Paul is talking about the power of the resurrection. He's talking about the necessity of it. And he's talking about why it's such a central part of our faith and our determination. Well, I want you to look at verse 57 and 58. In verse 57 and 58, the scripture says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Faith is the victory. Our victory is assured by our faith if we never lose sight. If we never lose sight that biblical faith is living, active, obedient faith. And as we read this morning in our Bible class, if they were faithful, if they were diligent to follow God's commands, if they were determined and committed to follow the Lord wherever He led, what did He assure them? Blessing, life, prosperity, abundance. No one would be able to stand before them. No one would make them afraid. No one would be able to defeat them if they would remain faithful. Here we are, thousands of years later, and the same promise still exists. God's blessings are for those who are faithful, for those who are determined, for those who are committed, and for those that will not allow the things of this life to come between them and their God. You see, the greatest thing that God has given us is a deep assurance that nothing in this life can destroy the hope that we have in Christ Jesus unless we allow it to. You see, when we preach the gospel, we preach a message of life. We preach the only hope there really is in the world. And the only hope that sinful men have is in Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, your only hope is in Christ. It is in nothing else. Nothing else can deliver you from sin. Nothing else can release you from the bondage that you find yourself in until you break the shackles of sin. And you cannot do that without the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes the blood of Christ to do that, because that's something that we couldn't do for ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why He had to die. And if we'll take that blood and we'll apply it to our soul and we'll apply it to the sin that's separated from God, God says He will wash it away. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Behold, all things are new, and all things are passed away, and all things are new. Why? Because you're a new creature. That's why when you arise to walk in newness of life, there's been a change. And you're not changed because you went into the water. You're changed because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who washed away your sin, gave you a clean slate, wiped every sin and transgression away. And you stand justified, sanctified, purified, a new creature, a new creation. You've been born again spiritually. And you're in the family of God. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're in the kingdom of heaven. You're an heir, and you're a child of God. And all that by just simply exercising your faith in Him. And if you want to go to heaven, then you let your faith help you to get there. And you demonstrate your faithfulness to God by making your life obedient to His will. And if you'll do that, and I'll do that, then we'll get to where we want to go. We'll get to heaven, and we have every assurance that it will be there, and He will give it to us. Why? Because 1 John 1 verse 9 says He is faithful. And there is nobody in the world that is faithful like God is. God has power, He has made promises, and He will deliver. Faith is the victory. Allow your faith to work for you, and it will get you to where you want to go. I agree with the world, man can't be saved without faith. Absolutely true. Yet faith alone cannot save him if he does not put his faith into practice. We can help you put your faith into practice tonight. We bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.